All right, good morning, everybody. Everybody doing all right? Amen. And it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. As always, I missed being with you last Sunday. I actually had to fly out of town. I took a flight to Lexington, Kentucky, and I'll talk more about that in just a little while. But as in the case of my life is a carnival, I promise you that. And this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, and then also the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, and Proverbs, chapter 3. I'm preaching on this subject, heavenly wisdom for everyday life. Heavenly wisdom for everyday life. Before we read the text, let me just kind of set it up like this. If God this morning were to ask you, were to say to you, ask you as a child of God, what would you like? I mean, if you had an opportunity to ask God any question and God would grant that, what would be your answer? What would be your question? Now, for some, it would be, well, I want to be mega wealthy, you know. My little grandmother, bless her heart, and by the way, let me say this. Anytime a hillbilly uses the phrase, bless their heart, you know something bad's about to be told to you, right? Well, my little grandmother, she always used to say this. She said, Tracy, honey, pray that the Lord would let me win the lottery. And I remember saying to her, well, Big Rose, I don't think I can pray. you know. But, you know, for some, it was mega wealthy. For some, it may be to, you know, highly influential or powerful. You know, as far as in your position. For some, it may simply be to get your health back, you know, and those are, you know, pretty interesting thoughts, interesting concepts. But, you know, for some, maybe it would be to have peace in your family. Can I get a witness in the building? Not my family right next door. I'm talking about my family. But for some, it may be that. But regardless of that, now here's a thought. When you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we're going to see in the Word of God that in essence, God asks Solomon, his name is Solomon, God's going to ask a person in the Bible that question. He's going to ask Solomon, what do you want? What are you asking for? What would be in your hearts? Here's the question. What would be in your heart this morning if you could have anything you could ask for? What would be in your heart right now if you could ask God something? When you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, please stand and honor in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Again, preaching on the subject, heavenly wisdom for everyday life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, we pick up our reading, and the Bible says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon." Now, the previous six verses are phenomenal verses. It comes after a magnificent sacrifice. It's just a beautiful picture here. But for time won't allow us to expound on that. But we're going to pick up right here in verse 7. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now," now notice what he asked for, "give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And notice what God says. "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you for the girls coming today. What a blessing to have the Massey sisters. And Lord, they truly have exalted your name and have lifted your name on high where it belongs. And for that, we're grateful for that. Bless their ministry. Thank you, Lord, for their sweet spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You can hold your place in Proverbs because we'll get to those in just a moment. But again, as you see in this portion of Scripture, Solomon asked God for wisdom and he asked God for knowledge. Now, if you were to define what these mean, if you were to give, if you think of me just for a moment, you know, knowledge just kind of has an idea of knowing things, and then there's nothing wrong with knowing things, but wisdom is far greater than knowledge. For wisdom, and I heard a definition of what wisdom is, and I love this definition, and you may want to write this down because we're going to allude to this throughout the entirety of the sermon, because I want to drive this principle home to you and pray to God that the Lord will allow it to resonate in your mind and resonate in your heart. So wisdom, if you were to give a definition to wisdom, here's the definition. Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. And in thought, wisdom is far greater than knowledge. Solomon, hearing the word of God, is, of course, the king, and his dad was David. And, you know, Solomon, if there's ever a man who had, you know, as I told you, he could have asked for anything. And if there was ever a man who could have asked for peace in his family or, you know, something like that, it would have been Solomon. Think of me for a moment who Solomon was. Solomon was the second child born to David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba, of course, we know the story. We talked about that about 18 months ago, I think it was the last time I preached here at Emmanuel, seemingly. But we talked about that, and Solomon had, I think if I counted, if I read right, Solomon had five stepmothers. Wow. Solomon had many half-brothers and half-sisters, and if I may, there was just absolutely bona fide goofy people. Just goofy people. How many of you have goofy people in your family? Raise your hand. How many of you are sitting next to a goofy person? Don't raise your hand this morning. But Solomon, he had a mess of a family. And Solomon, he could have prayed, God, give peace in my family. Solomon could have asked God for protection as far as, if you can imagine, as the king of Israel, God's chosen nation. He had enemies on the right and on the left that were wanting to kill him. How'd you like my voice cracked right there? Excuse me. We'll take a drink. Brother Stephen, when he called me Thursday, I kid you not, I could talk barely above a whisper. And I said, Brother, just pray for me. I said, I'm really wanting to preach Sunday. It's been forever. And Brother Stephen, being the kind soul and loving assistant pastor that he is, he said to me, he said, well, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. He said, if you could only preach 20 minutes, that would be wonderful on Sunday. Did you not say that? He said, that's not the exact context. But that's what I picked up. But wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. I flew. I hate flying. Let me just say. You say, why do you hate flying? Look at me. Right? And flying is not for small people. And so flew to Kentucky. Everything was fine. Hit a little bit of turbulence. I hate that. I hate that. But when I flew home, flying to Kentucky was a direct flight. Ooh, man, that's great. When you're able to fly from Metro Detroit to Lexington, literally you get up, you get down. That's all you do. And the thing total was like 57 minutes. It was awesome. Well, when I flew home, they didn't fly me directly from Lexington to Michigan. They flew me from Lexington, and this makes all the sense in the world. Now, I was taught in the math that I took as a kid growing up in Kentucky, I was taught that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? So what did they do? They flew me from Lexington to Charlotte, Charlotte to Detroit. So the flight from Lexington to Charlotte was on a smaller plane. Now, it wasn't a little bitty prop plane, but there was quite a few of us on there. You know, there was two seats on each side, and I'm guessing, just estimation, I'm guessing maybe 100 people. And many of you know what we've been going through with this knee surgery and been on crutches, and it's just been a nightmare. Not a nightmare, but it's just getting aggravating, you know, being on crutches. And so I made arrangements ahead of time to use the wheelchair service, and they pick you up, and they take you to and fro. But again, my life was a carnival, and I promise you I'm not making any of this up. This is the truth before my Lord, if I'm telling you. I promise this is the truth. So they told me, they said, well, Mr. Harold, we got good news for you. we're going to set you in the front seat, in the very first seat. That never happens to me. I always get in the back by the bathroom. And we'll leave that at that. That ain't a place you want to sit. So, but they set me in the front seat, and I thought, this is awesome. Man, this is great. So I get on, I'm the first one on. They've set me in that front seat, right in front of me from here to, you know, just maybe a yard away, a few feet away is the cockpit, and I'm watching all these gadgets and all this kind of stuff before we take off. And so they set me in the front seat, and then they load the rest of the plane, and there's a lady, she gets on, and she said, and I please don't take this as prideful, but the whole time I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let it be somebody sitting next to me that's as big as I am. Lord, please don't let it be. Because when you sit in a seat on an airplane like I do, you sit in your seat and half of the other person's seat, right? Right? So this lady gets on, and I'm guessing she's probably early 60s, late 50s, early 60s, real sweet lady. Guesstimating, ladies, please excuse me, guesstimating maybe 130, 140 pounds. And I say that for a reason. There's a reason I say that. Well, and then to my right in the aisle right next to me on the other side of the aisle is a retired couple. And, you know, they're probably in their 60s. And they're not huge people by no means, medium-sized build. And there's a reason I tell you that, because I promise you I'm not making any of this up. The difference illustrated perfectly in my life between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, just gaining information, you know, acquiring, you know, information, whereas wisdom, knowing what to do, when to do it. And so before we take off, we're sitting there, and before we take off, I promise you before the Lord, they don't call them stewardesses anymore. I learned that the hard way. They call them flight attendants. Got to be politically correct. So the flight attendant comes, and she turns around, and she looks at us four. And she bends down real sweet. And she says, I promise you I'm not making this up. She says, ladies and gentlemen, she's talking to just us four, me and little lady and couple. The pilot has informed me we are a little top heavy. I promise you before my Lord, this is the truth. She says something in essence, we're a little heavy in the front. And we need one of you to move to the back. On a commercial airline. Well, what I didn't tell you was, they had smaller planes, so they had taken my crutches, and they had checked them underneath the plane after they got me seated, because they were too long to go in the, not big, too long to go in the thing above me. And she says, would one of you mind going to the back of the plane? Why? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. And I felt like saying, okay, between the four of us, all of us in the 300-pound club, please raise your hand. So she had no more said that, and realizing I couldn't move because I didn't have my crutch any longer, this lady says, I'll go, boom, and she was gone. I'm thinking, we were getting ready to have a lot of fellowship, and you've done this to me. So to illustrate perfectly, and as the lady left, and I looked at the gentleman next to me, I said, do you fly a lot, sir? He said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. He said, me and my wife fly all the time. I said, I haven't flown 1,000 times. I said, but I've flown a lot over my years. I said, have you ever seen anything like that before in your life? We're a little top heavy, and one of you's got to move. He said, I've never seen that in all my years. He said, matter of fact, the only place I've ever seen something like that is in South America. I'm like, yeah. So when the lady came back, the flight attendant came back, I said, ma'am, you have no idea what you've just done. And she said, well, she goes, sir, I'm so sorry. I said, no. I said, you're perfectly fine. I said, it cracks me up. I said, but what you don't understand, I said, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. And I said, when I go back and tell them what has happened to me, I said, this will be brutal. Gymnast hips. I mean, do I have to say that again? It's going to be brutal. But illustrated perfectly that wasn't really a kind thing to say. She might as well have said, hey, fat boy, you need to move to the back, right? But and I looked at the guy as we're taking off, and I said, whatever you do, please don't make any sudden movements to the right or the left, right? Wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. So God says to Solomon, ask, I mean, I'm going to, you've got an opportunity. You have an opportunity to ask God for anything what would be your question? And Solomon, he doesn't ask for prosperity. He doesn't ask for to increase his kingdom. He doesn't ask for protection. He doesn't ask for peace in his family. He asks simply for God to give wisdom. If wisdom, by definition, we're giving it this morning, is knowing what to do and when to do it, may I say to each and every one of us here this morning, we need God's wisdom every day of our lives. Turn to the book of Proverbs, and we'll keep going through this, and we will land, like the airline term, we're going to land in the book of James in just a moment. But you come to Proverbs chapter 3, knowing what to do and when to do it. Heavenly wisdom. You come to Proverbs chapter 3, and the Bible speaks much about wisdom. Notice the power of wisdom in these verses that Proverbs writes about, in so much that God tells us, and God's going to show us, that wisdom is the key to life. Not knowledge. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But God's going to show us the value of wisdom. If wisdom, by definition, not to be redundant or repetitive, but just driving home a principle, if wisdom, by definition, is knowing what to do and when to do it, notice the definition that we see fleshed out in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Look at this. If you found it, say, I found it, preacher. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth women, or wisdom. Women. I said women. Oh my word. Oh my goodness. My wife's like, oh no, you did, Aunt. You did not just say that. She snapped her finger and said, wait till I get you home, big boy. What I started to say was, man is in the neutral. I just leave me alone. Please leave me alone. You won't hear nothing else I say. But when you're on medicine, you're jet lagging. I don't know what else I can say. Look at verse 13. Pull it together, church. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, speaking of wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And notice the next statement. Wisdom. And all the things thou canst desire are not compared unto her. God's saying, on the inspiration of the Spirit of God in this portion of Scripture, God says, well, as far as in the context, as far as the importance of wisdom, the value of wisdom, you cannot put a value, you cannot put a price on it, because it far exceeds rubies. It far exceeds gold. It far exceeds anything that you could imagine. Wisdom. He says the very beginning of that verse that we read, happy is the man. That has what? That has wealth and fame and power. We know, you and I know, you don't have to be an expert in everything to know that happiness does not come by acquired wealth. Happiness does not come by how many zeros you have on the other side of the decimal point in your bank account. We know that doesn't give true happiness. You say, yeah, but preacher, but I tell you what, if I had a little more, I think I'd be a little more happy. I promise you, on the authority of God's Bible, you will not find true happiness apart from the Lord Jesus. And in the context of wisdom, he goes on. Look at verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Look at verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom. Wisdom, if it's knowing what to do and when to do it. Now go to James, and we'll finish up our sermon. We'll give you a few thoughts, and I pray God uses it. I really sincerely mean this, because I think God can really use what we're going to share with you this morning, not because I'm preaching it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. So we're going to give you a few thoughts on this heavenly wisdom for everyday life. What is it? What is needed to get wisdom? What is needed to gain the wisdom that the Bible speaks of? In the book of James, if you ever want to read one book of the Bible that's a very practical, if not perhaps one of the most practical books in all of the 66 books of your Bible, it's the book of James. It is phenomenal. I know Brother Stephen years ago preached through James, and it's just so practical. We've taught the Sunday school over the years, I believe, and it's just really a practical, like Dr. Johnny Hunt says, it's just simply shoe leather Christianity. So you come to James chapter 1, pick up here in verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, underline the word lack or highlight the word lack. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, underline or highlight the word ask. Let him ask of God. So we've underlined or highlighted the word lack. We've underlined or highlighted the word ask. And then notice notice the rest of the verses here. That let him ask of God, verse 5, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, in the context of verse 5, he's saying, if you can picture in your mind, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God upbraideth not. He's not going to reprove you. He's not going to correct you. He's not going to scold you because you're asking him for wisdom. You're asking him for heaven-sent, God-sent ability to know what to do and when to do it. And then notice the rest of the verses. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. Underline the word faith. Highlight the word faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're going to give you three thoughts real quick. Now, we won't be long, I promise. Three thoughts in the context of how do we get this? How do we get heavenly wisdom? How do we get God-sent wisdom? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not Solomon. No, you're not, and I am not Solomon. But here's what you have to understand. What God, on the authority of the Bible, what God blessed Solomon with in the context of wisdom, God Almighty will give you the same wisdom he gave Solomon in the Old Testament. You say, preacher, you really believe that? I absolutely believe it. And on the authority of the Bible, I'll show you biblically how possible it is. So what do we have to do? Well, in order to get this heavenly wisdom, in order to get this God-sent wisdom, there has to be, first of all, you have to acknowledge that you lack. You have to acknowledge that you lack it. The Bible says, if any of you, verse 6, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, the word lack is an interesting word. It literally means to be destitute. It means that you don't have it at all. You don't. There's no way you could conjure it up. There's no way you could work it up. You're bankrupt in the context of wisdom. And the Bible says in James, and the writer and inspiration of the Spirit of God is saying, if any of you lack it, if any of you lack this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, if wisdom by definition is knowing what to do and when to do it, you have to first of all acknowledge you need God. Have you ever gotten to the place? And here's what I believe about the Word of God. I believe the Lord Jesus loves us so much. And I've heard people over the years make silly statements, and they mean well. And I've had people over the years say things like, well, preach, I'll just be honest. When it comes to life, I handle the small things of life, and I give God the big problems of life. Let me just say on the authority of the principles of the Bible, God never designed any of his children to be self-reliant. God designed us to be 100% totally dependent on his grace and mercy in our lives. That's the way he designed us. So you say, well, yeah, but preacher, well, wait a minute. No, let's flesh this out. There has to be acknowledgement that you need. You lack, completely lacking of wisdom. Without you, God, here it is. Have you ever acknowledged to God as a believer? Now, if you're not saved, we're going to talk to you in just a moment. We're going to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior before you walk out of this room. The girls have sung about Christ, and the whole service has been focused and pointed in the direction of the gospel. And we're going to give you the opportunity to trust the Lord in a moment. But as a believer in Jesus, and I want you to be honest before the Lord Jesus and honest with yourself and honest before God this morning, this afternoon, if you will. Have you ever come to the place in your life that you've acknowledged and that maybe something like this, and you've said something like this? Without you, God, I can't do it. Without you, God, I can't do it. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. No. Let's flesh it out. Let's put it down on the bottom shelf where even the preacher can get it. I'm not saying that to insult your intelligence. Just hear my heart for a minute. Without you, God, I can't be a good dad. Without you, God, I can't be a good husband. Without you, God, I can't be even a good church member. Without you, God, I can't be a good Sunday school teacher. Without you, God, if wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it, if that is by definition what wisdom is, let's flesh out a little more. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. No, let's flesh out a little more. For some of us, maybe, for some, our kids may be grown, or for some of us, our kids are growing up and they're getting taller and bigger and older and maturing in their lives. And have you ever come to the point where you just completely acknowledge, without you, God, I can't lead a church. Without you, God, I can't pastor a church. Without you, God, I can't lead my family. Because there will come a time, if wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it, there will come a time, I promise you, there will come a time when your daughter or your sons will say, Dad, what do you do and about this, and when do you do it? Dad, tell me what do you do and when do you do it? Knowledge is never a substitute for wisdom. There are people that count on us. There are people that are asking. There are people, and I would so encourage you as a believer in Jesus, if you know Christ, to have people in your life, listen to me please, to make certain that you have people in your life that walk with God, because I promise you, there will come times in your life that you're going to need men and women of God that walk with Jesus, that can speak into your life and know what to do and when to do it, and they can speak wisdom, God's wisdom, into your life at that hour. Life isn't easy. Let me ask you a question. Are you sick of trying to just simply do your best? You say, preacher, I'm doing the best that I can. Preacher, I'm doing the best that I can as a mom. I'm doing the best I can as a dad. I'm doing the best that as I can as a husband, as a wife. Preacher, I'm doing the best that I can as a teenager. I'm doing the best that I can. I love you with all my heart. Maybe let's quit trying to have a thought of, I'm doing the best as you can. Or maybe we should refocus and say, wait a minute, Lord. That's the problem. I'm doing the best that I can because, God, I haven't acknowledged a foundational principle of the Bible, that I am not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, which is the blood of Jesus, Lord Jesus. And because I'm not my own, God, here's a thought. Do you realize and understand that you and I do not have the ability to take our next breath without the grace of God being given? We need Him. We need Him. First of all, you have to acknowledge that you need, that you lack. Now, the danger is often in life is the more talented someone is, the more gifted someone is, the more experienced someone becomes, the sad but honest truth that by observation and assessment is that it sometimes leads people to trust in themselves. Listen, friend. We need him. Every hour, we need him. Every day, we need him. You say, preacher, but wait a minute, I've never really looked at it like that. I mean, I always thought that God was really just kind of too busy to be interested. Listen, friend, he's not too busy. As a matter of fact, he knows more about you than you know yourself. He knows, you still illustrate biblically. Well, biblically, the Bible says the very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows how many hairs are on your head. When Leslie and I were dating, and you're going to find this hard to believe, when Leslie and I were dating, we still date, but before we were married, 21 years ago, almost 22 years ago, she used to pull the gray hairs she would find out of my head. You say, let her try that now. Shut up. I'd be bald-headed. What's your point, preacher? My point is that we have a God that's a God of detail. Do you want wisdom? Honestly. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to know what to do and when to do it as a dad? Do you want to know what to do and when to do it as a spouse? Do you want to know what to do and when to do it as a grandparent, as a Sunday school teacher, as a pastor, as fill in the blank? You've got to acknowledge you need. You lack. You're destitute without him. You say, preacher, the problem in my life is I'm a person that's, you know, always kind of come through life like, you know, I don't need anyone's help. Well, the problem is that's not biblically accurate. God has designed his children to need community. God has designed his children. For example, when the Lord saved you, guess what you became part of the moment God born you again? You became part of the family of God. God is a God of relationship. And often it's our pride, if we're not careful, and just say a moment of thought on that, it's pride sometimes that will keep us from acknowledging that we lack. That we lack. You said, pastor, you've been preaching now. You've been preaching since you were 16. You've been pastoring now for 20 years or whatever. I mean, haven't you pretty much got this thing figured out? I promise you I don't. If I would be truthful and honest and transparent before you this morning, it's almost the longer I pastor, the more I realize how much I need him. I need him. You have to admit that you lack. Second of all, you have to ask. Look at the text. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The word ask is a word that in the original language is in the continuum. It's something meaning that you have to ask, but if you will, just fleshing it out for a moment, it's to ask specifically. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, you know, bless my family, and that's great. But in the context of this wisdom and asking for wisdom, it's asking specifically. Lord Jesus, please, God, I need to know what to do. I need to know when to do it as a husband. God, please give me your wisdom to be able to do that. God, give me your wisdom. Wisdom is something that's beyond compare. We read about that in Proverbs. We talked about that in the context of this portion of Scripture even here. We talked about that in 2 Chronicles with dealing with Solomon. We have to, first of all, acknowledge that we lack. It's fair to say, please hear my heart, not insulting anyone. It's fair to say, there ain't none of us, and that may not be proper English, just hear me. There ain't none of us that has got this whole thing figured out. There is none of us that have arrived spiritually. We need Jesus. We need him more than our next breath. I promise you, if it hasn't happened, it may happen in your lifetime when there will be things that will knock you off of your feet that you never seen coming, you never initiated, you didn't deserve. But there will be times when you will find yourself, all you can do is look up and say, God, unless you show up, Lord Jesus, unless you show up, we're going down for the final time. God, unless you show up. God, unless you give me wisdom. I'm not going to make it. Many of you come to the altar, and I encourage that. With heavy hearts and tears, and you're praying, Lord, I'm praying for my husband, or I'm praying for my spouse, my wife, and praying for my kids. Praying for my marriage, praying for my family members. Well, let's be more specific. Wisdom. God, please give me wisdom. Here's the third thing, and I'm done. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. First thing to get heavenly wisdom for everyday life, you have to acknowledge that you lack. Second of all, you have to ask. And thirdly, look at verse 6. You have to ask in faith. The Bible says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith. Do you believe that you could have the wisdom that God gave Solomon? On the authority of the Bible, you can. He said, preach, I'll be honest. I seem like I'm a person that's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Well, God can help you with that. I would add that wisdom, if I would add something to the definition, not only is it knowing what to do and when to do it, I would add that wisdom is knowing what to say and when to say it. You ever talk to people that they'll just say something and you're thinking, are you dumb as a box of rocks? Why in the world would you say something like that? Because of lack of wisdom. I tell my kids, it's not an accident that God has given his children two ears and one mouth. Can I get a witness in the building? Right? It'd do us good to sometimes just, and I promise you, just being transparent. If there's one prayer, and I've told our preachers this, if there's one prayer, and I'm not saying this to brag, please hear my heart. If there's one prayer I've prayed the most in my life as a believer in Jesus since I was a 16-year-old kid, the one prayer that I've prayed the most is, God, please, give me wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't know what to do. God, I don't have a clue. And there's been times that I've walked into situations and I've said, God, unless you show up, we're going down. And God, I've said, God, unless you show up, and God, unless you work, and I'm not trying to put God on, you know, put God on my time to him. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to be open and honest and transparent. Lord Jesus, unless you help, I can't do this. I can't pastor church. I was 23 years old. Took my first church. We were a mega church, man. Six people. You said, Brother Tracy, how big did you get to where you didn't have the little problems any longer? I don't know. We haven't got there yet, right? I think sometimes God allows problems in churches to keep preachers in prayer on their knees before God, acknowledging that they need him. They need him. We have to ask. Don't be double-minded. A double-minded person becomes the person that doesn't ask in faith. Here's something else that's wonderful, and I love this. When it comes to God's wisdom, you say, but pastor, I don't have the education that some have. Well, let me just speak into that. My granddaddy had a third grade education. And he was the wisest man I've ever met in my life. But what he did have, he had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he would sit on the porch and read his Bible. Just about every day of my life, I can remember, up until I was 16 when the Lord called him home, just about every day of my life, I would see my granddaddy reading the Bible and praying, and I would often see my grandfather fall asleep reading the Bible. I said, "Preacher, why are you telling us that?" My granddaddy was the man that told me. He said, "Old buddy," that's what he used to call me, and a few other things. But he'd say, "Old buddy," he'd say, "read this book." Before I was ever a believer in Jesus, Brother Stephen. He said, "You read this book," talking about the Bible. And he said, "You abide by this book, and you'll turn out to be a pretty good boy." Wisdom. Do you need it? He said, "Brother Tracy, I don't have..." Listen, let me give you some thoughts on this. There's no age requirement on this heavenly wisdom. I've met little children, Paul, that have more wisdom, God-given wisdom in them as little believers, young believers in Jesus as far as by age, that have more wisdom than some adults I've met in my life. There's no age requirement. There's no educational requirement. You say, "Well, wait a minute, once I get this degree or that degree, boy, I'm going to get wisdom." No. You'll get knowledge. I've met a lot of people that are educated idiots. Right? They have education, but they don't have the common sense. They don't have the sense to put it together. And as a believer in Jesus, we know that it takes wisdom to put it all together. There's no education requirement. There's no age requirement to have heaven-sent wisdom. There's no substitute for heaven-sent wisdom. Wisdom. Knowing what to do and when to do it. Here's the invitation. If you're here without Christ, right now I would encourage you. Here's what you should do on the authority of the Bible, is acknowledging you need Christ as your Savior. That'd be the greatest thing that you'll ever acknowledge, is that you're lost without Jesus and you will go to hell without Christ if you die lost in your sins. So as you're here today, I encourage you to repent. Call upon God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to save you, believing in the gospel message of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God will save you. Maybe you say, "Well, Brother Tracy, I'm here, and I know Jesus as my Savior. There's a lot of things that are heavy on my heart right now that I can't tell anybody." Maybe it's your statement. Maybe you'd like to come through an invitation at this altar and just get alone with you and God and just talk to God. Maybe today would be the first day of the rest of your life that God, you would sense and understand the value and the preciousness and just the significance of heaven-sent wisdom. Are we sick of trying to live in our own power? Are we sick of trying to lead as a dad, as a mom, as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent, as an aunt, as an uncle, as a teacher? You fill in the blank. Are we sick of trying to do this? Are we sick of trying to do this stuff in our own strength? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. Pianists and organists are coming. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, we encourage you to come. Maybe you're here today, brother. You say, "Brother Tracy, I'll be honest. I'm here, and I really believe this is a church the Lord would have me be a part of." Hey, our doors are wide open. I thank God for the many that I told my wife. I said, "I think I've preached 3 times the last 2 months, and I still have a job." That's amazing. It's amazing. It's awesome to see how God is still saving folks, and we have several to baptize. And Brother Stephen will be baptizing them due to my situation and soon, but see people join. You said, "Brother Tracy, I'll be honest, I need a home church," and you feel that Emmanuel would be a home church where you could come and be a part of and join and serve the Lord together. We'll serve Jesus together. Wouldn't that be great? What's your number, bud?
382.
382. You sing with us if you'd like. Take a hymn book out if you want to sing. If the Lord's touch your heart, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity. You come.